Well, if you would, open with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. We're going to have our reading from Romans, chapter 5 this morning. And we're going to read verse 1 through 5 as we keep working through the book of Romans together. You'll recall that last week, we finished chapter 4 and concluded that it was counted to us. That is, the righteousness of God was counted to us by faith. So we're going to pick up from there in verse 1 and read through verse 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let us pray together. Most High and Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I ask that you would bless the preaching today and the hearers who hear your word, that we together would be edified by it, and understand what it means to be justified by faith and what we have in that faith. It's in your name and your precious Son's name I pray. Amen. Well, you'll notice here that there are quite a lot of theological landmines. So we're going to need to stay close to this text, because many people have gotten in trouble with what this chapter entails by simply not being careful about what Paul is saying. So today, due to partly my allergies and running nose, I apologize if I have to blow my nose in the middle of this, and that's disgusting, and you all will have to deal with that. I apologize. It's been raining and moldy. But also, I want to stand here and focus directly on the words of the text, primarily so that we're very careful about what Paul is saying, and we don't accidentally say something that's Christian-like, but is not actually what the Bible is saying in this particular passage. So go with me to verse 1. Here we are. It says, therefore, and we stop. The therefore does not connect after these verses. It connects back to what he's been saying. The therefore is not going to say, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. It's actually going backwards to chapter 4. And there are two conditions today in order to receive the four assurances that are in this passage. So before we talk about what Paul assures us comes through this faith, we also have to talk about the conditions to those assurances. Two conditions. First one comes from this therefore. You'll notice in verse 24 of what it says, it will be counted to us who believe in him. Well, what will be counted? You remember the story of Abraham? Abraham said it was counted to him. What was counted? Righteousness. How? By faith. One condition to having the assurances that you are a Christian, the assurances that come from having faith in God, the condition is that it's been counted to you. And you'll recall that we talked about there's two different types of counting. There is work and receive. You get paid something for the work that you do. You earn an hourly wage. But that was not the counting that we were talking about here. The counting is, in fact, that God gave as grace to you righteousness according to his Son. You received the righteousness of God that's counted to you by faith. That is our first condition. Before we talk about anything that we're going to get from our condition, we have to understand where it came from. It is counted to us. It is free. It is not something you work for. But then he continues on. Therefore, since. So we agree everything that he said in chapter 4, but we also have to add on to that, our second condition. Since we have been justified by faith. So not only is it counted to you, but it has to have been done. This must be completed. Anyone who would say, well, you don't need to actually convert to Christianity to receive the benefits, does not line up with this passage. You must believe in Jesus as Lord in order for it to be counted to you. You must have faith in him. There is no attending church and being a part of a church membership that somehow gives you the assurances of faith. You have to believe in Jesus Christ the Son. That is the only way to have the benefits of faith. In fact, if you do not see the benefits and the assurances that we're going to talk about here, then the reason is you have not personally appropriated that which he is saying, that you have not been, past tense, completed, justified by faith. This is a completed action. So today I would stop here and ask, all these benefits that we want to talk about, all the assurances that come from faith, if today you have not believed that Jesus Christ is Lord, nothing I'm about to say applies to you. In fact, the opposite generally applies to you in this case. But let's move on from there, because that is everything we've talked about in chapters 1 through 4. And Paul is going to add to it what we might call the assurances of faith, things that you have certainly a hold of. If it's been counted to you, as you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, notice the two prongs there, that God promised you and that you believe he fulfilled it, then these four assurances belong to you today, and you can stand on them and rely on them in all circumstances. So what are they? Notice here. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Do you understand that without Jesus Christ, you are not at peace with God? That rumbling in your soul that you begin to feel as you do something wrong, as you've stepped away from God, as you continue to sin, you say, I'm not right before God. Without faith in Jesus Christ, you are not at peace with God. You're at war with God. In fact, John would tell us that we are an enemy of God. In order to be at peace with God, you have to believe in his Son. Why? Well, you remember what we talked about justification means. There were two prongs to justification. We called them propitiation and expiation. What were those? Propitiation. Jesus took care of God's wrath against sin. Expiation. Jesus took away your sin and placed it on himself at the cross. Those two things mean you are now at peace with God. Your sin is removed. It's placed on Jesus. And the wrath of God is taken care of. You are at peace. But if that is not true of you today, that you do not believe in Jesus Christ, do not allow the world to trick you. Do not allow people to say all is well and have peace. There is no peace with God outside of Jesus Christ. We say, well, I'm a child of God. Well, what does John chapter 1 say? Those who believed in him, he gave the right to be called children of God. God may be your creator, but if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, you are not counted as a child of God. Is that hard to hear? It's very difficult to hear, because remember John 3:16, that he sent his Son into the world that we might have everlasting life, but also that we would not be condemned to eternal darkness away from God. To have peace with God, you must know Jesus Christ. But if you do this morning, if you say, I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, then understand this. You have peace with God. And you are assured of that. In all circumstances of your life, you are at peace with God. But I want you to understand what it's not saying, because many pastors have gotten in trouble by really translating this peace of God. The apostle did not say we have the peace of God here. He said we have the peace with God. A very big theological difference between the two. Now, we do have the peace of God. What is the peace of God? The peace of God is when you are entering into a trial, you understand that he has covered you, that he's taken care of you. You have peace of mind, if you will. But this is not peace of mind. This is not that peace that somehow God gives to you and overcomes all understanding. No, this is peace with God. What does that mean? It's quite important to you today to understand what that means. It means that no matter where you go, no matter what you do, you are at peace with God. Peace then is the pillow that you can lay your head on at the end of the day. You say, I've messed up so many times today. I've run so far from God today, and I just need to confess my sin and turn back to Him. Well, guess what? You can lay your head down at night knowing you have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And so when we are talking about obeying the law, we are not giving ourselves undue guilt before that law. Somehow saying, I'm not perfect enough to walk with God. I'm not perfect enough to have a relationship with Him. If you believe in Jesus Christ, this is what the apostle said. You have peace with God. And of course that comes and says, well, pastor, does that mean that I can go and do whatever I want? I can sin and I have peace with God? If that is in fact your viewpoint, I would challenge you into saying you have not yet understood what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Consider this. I give you a compass. That little needle spinning around on there, where does it point? True north. It points to true north, up to the north, to the pole. It's always going to point north. That is where a Christian is going. It's always pointing to God. We're always walking with Him. Our compass is now in line. We're at peace with Him. We're on the path with Him. But what happens to that that compass when you introduce a little magnet underneath it? You know what happens to that needle? It starts spinning. It can't tell where true north is. It can't go in the right direction. So as a Christian, yes, you have peace with God, but sin always threatens to disturb that true north, to always have you spinning in circles and not knowing what the will of God is in your life. That is the danger of sin. That somehow you would say, I'm following after God, but you actually have no idea where God is going or where He wants to take you, because sin has taken away that true north. But guess what? That little magnet under the compass is not greater than true north. Sin is not greater than our God and His ability to get you back on course. Because that little needle in that compass, it's spinning because it wants to go true north, but it's disturbed by that magnet. Remove that magnet for just a second and it will shoot you right back on path. So when we talk about sin and we talk about having the assurance that comes that you are at peace with God, if you want to follow Him in that peace, remove the sin from your life. Get back on true north and follow Him. But you do have peace with God. Anyone who would tell you different is not adhering to what the apostle says in Romans 5. You are at peace with God. Stand on that assurance. Lay your head on it at night. Whenever Satan tempts you to despair and tells you of the guilt within, upward you look and see Him there who made an end to all your sin. That is a hymn that you can sing, and remember, that refers back to the fact that we do have peace with God. Whenever Satan tempts you to despair, and I tell you that he certainly will, he'll continually tell you you haven't walked with God enough, that you're not at peace with Him, and that you are a failure, that you are somehow off track. You have a true north now, a way in which will point you, and you need only realize that you have a relationship with God. In Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God meant that He removed Himself from mankind and let them go any direction they wanted. Now, you have peace with God, and there is only one direction for you, walking with Him. But that's the first assurance. So understand, you have peace with God. Here's our second assurance. Through Him, again, we always go back to Jesus, verse 2, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Do you understand that? That if you are justified by Jesus, not only do you have peace with God, but you have access to grace. Consider this. You want to go into the highest security level in our country. You want to go into the war room at the Pentagon. You want to sit down with the people and get access to a high security place. How are you going to get there? Do you think I can just walk into the Pentagon and go into the secret places and just sit down and say, I just want to listen for a bit. I'm a concerned citizen. Access denied. I could take my Swivitz ID card and try to swipe it at the Pentagon. You know what's going to happen? Wah. Wah. You're never going to get that happy little chirp. It's like, bling, and you can go inside. Because access is denied. If I want to go to the highest security places, if you want to go to a high security place, you have to either have high security clearance, or you need to go through someone who does. If you're walking behind President Trump and he goes in and says, he's with me, guess what? You're with him. You can get access to high security places through someone. Well, guess what? The security that comes by grace, you have access to the person who has the best access ever. The Son of the Father. You have access to grace. But many of us think that having access to grace has somehow granted us access to a lounge and not a workout room. Somehow we think that we've gained access to an arcade and not a war room. What do I mean? We are treating our access to grace as if it were something that we could just lounge in. That you could sit back and relax. Hey, I committed sin, but I'm fine. I'm just going to relax in it. I'm just going to keep doing it. It's fine. Remember that compass spinning and spinning. You don't know what direction God has placed your family or what direction to go in. And you say, well, I'm going to relax on God's grace. I'm just going to play a war game and pretend I'm a soldier in his arcade. No. The word he uses here for stand is a war term. Consider Ephesians chapter 6. Do everything you can to stand firm. Put on the whole armor of God so that you might stand against the devil. Here it says that you are to stand in grace. That means you're gaining access to a high security place, but it's a war room. Because we are at war with the devil and his army, but you are now a turncoat. You're not in the devil's camp anymore. You have peace with God. You are now allowed access. But you know what you need to do in that war room? Go to war with evil and the devil and his schemes. And the way you do that is not by dipping a toe in grace. And many of us do this. You know, you're testing to see, is the water fine? I did that a second ago. Is it warm or is it too cold? Is it too hot? I don't know. I just want to test God's grace a little bit. Okay, I'm good. That grace is good. I'm good in my life. That is not what the apostle said. He said, when you get up in the morning, the first thing you do is you stand on grace. You have access to the war room through the highest security person, Jesus Christ the Son, so stand firm and brace for impact, because evil is going to stand against you, but you got to know what you're standing on. You're standing on grace. So again, when the devil tempts you to despair, you say, I have peace with God. He says, yeah, but you messed up again. You say, I'm in grace room. I am in his war room, and the only one who gets in is the Son, and everyone else comes as an unmerited favor. You are not some sort of high advisory council to God. You're not some sort of special general that he needs in his war room. You have access to God because it's an unmerited favor. You have access into grace in which we stand. You can't dip a toe. You can't tip around it. You can't sometimes say, I'm going to use it, and other times I'm going to put it away. You're either standing on grace in order to run your lives, your relationships, to help walk with your children, or you're not. You're either in the room or you're outside. But guess what? When you walk with Jesus, boing, access granted. Access granted. You are now able to stand in the room where God is. You can pray to him. You can have a relationship with him. You have access into this grace in which we stand. That's only our second assurance today. We have a third one. We have a third one. First, we have peace with God. You can be assured that you have peace with God. Second, you have access to grace. But third, look at what it says. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You are able to worship God because you've been justified. You can rejoice in the fact that you have been justified by God. That is exactly what he's saying. You have peace with him. You have grace from him. And you can now worship him. And in return of that worship, what happens? Rejoice in what? What are we worshiping? What are we rejoicing in? Hope of the glory of God. Now, some people get in trouble here, and we have to be careful. The hope that he's referring to is not the hope of the resurrection to come. That will come later in the book of Romans. The hope he's referring to is the same hope that he talked about with Abraham. And understand what Abraham had. This is what Jesus said. Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced in me. The hope of Abraham was that he would see the Lord God. This is what it says in Hebrews. This is what it says in John. This is what we're continually reminded of that faith is. So our hope, the thing that we rejoice in today, is that we will see the hope of the glory of God. Who is the hope of the glory of God? His Son. His Son. Long ago, many times in many ways, God spoke through the prophets and dreams in a different way. Today, he speaks to us through his Son. Hebrews 1:1 and 1:2. The glory of God, the one who sums him up, the icon, the one who is his complete image, is Jesus the Son. So what we do in our days, when Satan tempts us to despair, we realize we have peace with God. We have access to grace, but we can turn any circumstance around and say, wait a second, whatever's going on today, my hope is that today I will see and be like Jesus. That means whatever circumstance is right in front of you is not the circumstance that you're supposed to be looking at. It's the fact that, you know what, he could come back today. You could see him today. You could walk with him because he is the hope of the glory of God. Three assurances you have. You are at peace with him. You have access to grace. And you worship the fact that I could see him today. I could see him. I could be with him. I have hope in the glory of God. Well, he adds another word here. And here we have to understand how these assurances work. Because these three seem to be more like statuses, things that you have. You have peace, you have grace, and you are able to worship. But, verse 3, more than that. Notice how he phrases these things. The first one he says, and we have also in verse 1. We have also. We have obtained access. So you have peace and grace. They link together. Then he also says, and we rejoice. He's linked all three of those into one category. But now he adds a different phrase. More than that. A separate category. Think about it like this. You ever watch The Price is Right with Bob Barker? I guess Drew Carey is the guy who does it now. You got the lady who's there, and she's so pumped in, and she's like, what do you win? And they go, you won a brand new car! And then she does that dance. Ah! And she gives them a big hug and all of that funness. Yeah. Yeah, you know, this is exciting. These are the assurances that we have. I've got peace with God. And then all of a sudden he says, more than that! You go, oh, more than the car! There's more than that! And then look at what he says. We rejoice in our suffering. Well, I was pumped. Then you kind of killed the room, Paul. This is just like Bob Barker going, look, you ran a brand new car. More than that, you get to pay taxes on it. Thanks. Thanks for that. I get to suffer, and I get to worship God while I'm suffering. Woo! This is a different category, and you have to look at this closely. Because it isn't teaching us to be unrelenting optimists when it comes to suffering. It's not teaching us to treat suffering like Girl Scout cookies with complete joy and reckless abandon. Someone doesn't come up to you and punch you in the face and you go, oh, praise God, that was awesome that I got to suffer today. Well, that's not what we're teaching. Christians are not somehow being taught to be masochists, that we see suffering and pain as all good and we want more suffering, we want more pain because it's good. No, that's not what Hebrews 11 says, or Hebrews chapter 12. What does Hebrews chapter 12 say? Hebrews chapter 12 says this, that while we undergo suffering, it is unpleasant at the time. He isn't saying that suffering is somehow made pleasant in Jesus. You're not some sort of psychological phenomenon, that your depression is now a positive, awesome thing, that your anxiety is now going to cause you to go, I'm so happy to be anxious today because now I can rejoice in God. No, these are still bad things that we suffer through. And suffering is not pleasant at the time. But look at what suffering produces. And I'm going to play around with the ESV translation here and add in the little King James because of this reason. The word that the ESV uses here is produces. But the word in Greek means to work very hard in order to gain some sort of product or some sort of fruit. So both translations here, when it says that suffering produces endurance or produces patience, or if your translation says works patience, it's because the Greek word has two meanings. And each translation is focused on one meaning. So I want to focus on that first meaning, that it's work. Suffering works patience. Works patience. Patience, untried, is not patience. Can you imagine how patient you could be with a two-year-old? Do you have a two-year-old? Have you had one recently? Patience is not patience unless it's work. The optimum word here is work. Produces. Suffering produces endurance. You don't go out and run a marathon because you've been sitting on the couch for the last 10 years. Endurance has to come through suffering. You're going to have to get off that couch. What he's saying here then is this. Not that we have complete joy of the fact that we go through suffering. No, that's not exactly what he's getting at here. What he is saying is that when you are suffering, you now have, as an assurance, that your suffering is working hard to develop the fruit of endurance, to work patience, to work it. In the same way, then, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. You are not yet the person that God is making you to be, and our trials are moving us in that direction. Our true north is a narrow path, but it isn't an easy one. Because you're going to have to look at those things that kept you from that true north. You're going to have to toss away a magnet. It seems very easy to toss away a magnet from under a compass, but when it becomes something that's comforting to you, when it's that thing that you turn to instead of grace, when it's that vice that you always run to instead of God, it's very difficult to toss it away. But suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. Interesting. We're back to the start, aren't we? We're back right at the beginning. See, the thing about hope is that hope is both the father and the child of patience. Of patience. This is, in fact, a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Hope is both the parent and the child of patience. I like that. You hope to see Jesus. You're going to have to wait on it. And in waiting, you'll realize, I have that hope. I will see him. I will be with him. And hope does not put us to shame. I want to talk about verse 5 next week as we're running out of time here. And simply work a couple of applications and go over these four assurances for you. Remember, these assurances are based on conditions. It's counted to you, and you've been justified by faith. You have four assurances from him. Three are in the same category. You have peace with God. You have access to grace. You may worship him in hope. And you can worship him, rejoice in him in your suffering, knowing that he's moving you further on that path. So I want to apply this just briefly and then close for you. Understand that there is someone that you're looking at who's got a problem or is the problem. They're right in front of you. What do you do with that person? What do you do with a person who's continually addicted to drugs and you're having to help them and they keep falling off the wagon? What do you do with a person who's an alcoholic? What do you do with an errant child who seems to be running from God? I would caution you to do exactly what God does. He does not look at where you are at, but He's got a place where you're going. And so our hope when we deal with people is that God will continue to work in their life, either for salvation or for sanctification, that they will move forward, that He does have a plan. So when that person has fallen off once again and you are so disappointed in them, what do? You stand on grace, knowing that God can give grace to that person. And you stand on hope. You rejoice in hope that that person is not where God has them. They're going to move forward. God may be putting them through all sorts of trials. Why? That they might produce character, and that character would come back to them and realize, I have been hoping in Jesus my entire life. Don't give up on people when God doesn't give up on you. Be careful, because you are assured of peace with God. And so if you're working with someone who's not a Christian, take them Jesus. They need the condition. But if you're a person who's running away from Christ, who's running and running and running, and is continually feeling guilty and lost, you remind them of their assurance. You have peace. You have grace. You can worship. Now see what God is doing with you, moving you towards hope. And hope will not put us to shame. You will not need to be ashamed that Jesus worked the way that He worked in your life. Because that is the love of God. But we'll save that one verse, verse 5, for next week. Let us pray together. Most High and Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for this passage, because it is a difficult passage to understand, but if we are careful with it, we can understand exactly where You are leading us. Lord, there are those here today who have not yet met those conditions, that righteousness has not been counted to them, and they have not believed in Jesus Christ. For we know that Jesus fulfilled everything at the cross in His atonement. But that atonement is only applied to those who have faith in Him. So I ask for those here and those listening that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ, they would confess their sins, so that that fact that they have been at war with You and have not been able to rest or peace, that their soul is so uneasy, that they would come to You and know that You are Lord and therefore have peace. And for those here who are struggling in their faith, let them understand that their struggle is producing the character that's needed to rely upon You only. Remind them they have peace with You. Remind them to stand on grace and to worship Your Son, expecting Him to come today, to walk with us today. Jesus, we expect You to help us in our trials, because You promised that You would. You sent the Holy Spirit that we would have that promise and see it fulfilled. Lord, help us to rejoice in our suffering, not to see suffering as an all-enduring good, but something that we go through, a trial that we must go through, that we would then work patience, work endurance, to have character, to have hope. Lord, in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we thank You for these things in which we are assured. And we ask that You would help us to remember to rely upon them. It's in Jesus' name.